reading the Bible, you have to figure out what you're going to believe and what you're going to act upon. We're in a series called Words right now, and it's really about a couple primary, what I would call word giftings. But before we walk into that, you know, we live in a culture right now that's telling you not to do things. It's telling you not to apply what you're learning. And it's interesting, I was looking up the Good Samaritan law. I didn't realize that it became a law. Maybe I've talked about this before and I forgot. But in 2010, they passed a law for people who were trying to help people, but maybe they didn't know exactly what they were doing. Good Samaritan law offers limited protection to someone who attempts to help a person in distress. So imagine you're in a restaurant, somebody chokes, and you decide to give them a Heimlich, and all of a sudden, on accident, because of adrenaline and a lot of things, you break a rib. Well, that person can't sue you because you're actually trying to do something to help. If it's CPR, if it's a choking, like a Heimlich maneuver or something like this. But the law was there to correct people from actually suing them who were trying to help the people. I want you to hear that. We had to create a law for people trying to do good. There's a belief that maybe we're so, you know, legal-minded, that, you know, land of litigation, that there's so many things that we should probably just not try anymore. And I think the person who's deciding to follow Jesus actually is in a precarious place, that we have to act upon things that God is highlighting. I think about Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. There's a difference between being a biological father and a father, though. Just having a moment, I'm going to keep it clean, it's church, is different than investing in a child. And that doesn't have to be just a biological father. That could be a stepfather, a mentor, a big brother, a teacher, a youth leader. I've said this before, my biological father left when I was about 5 or 6. I had several different teachers and mentors and music teachers and youth leaders and young life leaders. And one of the first ones for me was a teacher in 5th grade who was just really, really kind. He was the only male teacher I had all through elementary school. And I remember one time him taking me to go salmon fishing, and I caught a 10-pound steelhead. And when you're 10 years old, a 10-pound steelhead seems like you've caught a whale. And I still have that. I have those pictures. You know, for those who remember the 70s, they're rounded and they're faded and they were in the photo album. We had physical pictures back then. There's a difference between the belief of being a father and the action of being a father. Tomorrow, we celebrate a new holiday called Juneteenth. It's a holiday, a celebration commemorating the end of slavery in the United States. It's also connected to the Emancipation Proclamation, but sometimes Juneteenth is known as Emancipation Day or Juneteenth Independence Day. The name Juneteenth really is just an abbreviation of June and the 19th, June 19th, and it just became a federal holiday last year. It's interesting to me, Texas was the first state to recognize this celebration starting in 1980, and under our new president, we're recognizing this as a national holiday. You might be asking why you have that day off. Speaking to a friend of mine, said, I'm not quite sure I know what that even is. And I said, it's interesting, I'm talking about this. Freedom finally came for several enslaved black people on June 19th, 1865, when some 2,000 Union troops arrived in Galveston Bay, Texas. I have a friend of mine who is black, and he was walking me through Galveston a couple years ago, and he goes, do you know about this? And I said, I don't know anything. I was the same place my friend was at. And he goes, let me explain to you in my culture what this means. And I find it interesting because my history reminds me that President Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1st, 1863. And for those who are listening, that's almost 2.5 years later. And you're thinking, well, how can that be? It's exactly what I'm talking about. There's something about having a law and then honoring the law. There's something about having a belief and then acting upon the belief. And so while Abraham Lincoln issues an Emancipation Proclamation on January 1st, 1863, I want to remind you that freedom really didn't come to several people. How many people? Over 250,000 people were still enslaved June 19th, 1865. They think over 250,000 people were in there. And here's what they did. They just decided that they weren't going to tell them that freedom was there. Troops finally arrived 2.5 years later with the signing, and they said, this is the day. You know, we have this phrase that says, words are like buckets. You pour meaning in and out of them. What does freedom mean to you as an adult, as a younger person, as an older person? What does being a Christian mean to you? What does following Jesus mean to you? One of the things I want to just throw out and then I'm going to pray is, what if it means more than just what you believe? What if it means something about the action that you have that's connected to that? Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would highlight the things that are important to you in our lives. Lord, I believe with everything in me that you are here in our midst. And while it seems like it's a one person in front conversation, a monologue, I don't believe that to be true. I've never believed that to be true. I believe that you're here in our midst speaking to us as we gather, as we worship, as we hear a message, God. And so I ask, Lord, again, that your words would be louder than all the other words. We give you credit, we give you glory, we give you honor. You are worthy of it all. Amen. So when we talk about words, words are like buckets. You pour meaning in and out of them, and you find this word, and you hold on to this word. And I want to introduce you to two words today. The first one is orthodoxy, or orthodoxy. This is an accepted view of something. We have an orthodoxy of something that we believe. We believe here who Jesus is. That he loved us with such great passion, that he came to meet us, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death, resurrected, and is coming again. We have that belief. In fact, I would say that majority of followers of Jesus globally anchor onto that truth. Orthopraxy, is a little bit different. It's the belief that there's a right action, and that that right action is as important as your religious faith. What you do with what you believe is as important as what you believe. Now, for some of you, I'm going to press buttons, and that's okay, because Jesus did that. And I don't wake up in the morning and go, hey, this is going to be great, poke a bear with a stick. I like a good sense of humor, and I like, you know, a little bit of ribbing and picking on, but that's not what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to say that there's something in there that brings us to go, yes, Lord, I want more of you and your will and your kingdom in my life. But we need discernment as we're doing words. And so in the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about the supernatural gift that we believe that God is speaking to us and giving us messages. By the way, if you take that on as a giant role of this is who I am, capital whoever you are, then you'll start owning something instead of going, God has given me this great gift to give to you. And Andy Park, who's a worship leader years and years ago in the Vineyard, said, you know, ultimately we're just glorified male people. Here's a great gift that I have. This is the most unbelievable letter you'll ever read. You should know about this. And I think there's a freedom in there. It's not, I have to have this so, you know, I have to have this all down and perfect and all this thing. I want to tell you two tales of words that impacted my life, a positive one and a negative one. The first time I came into the Vineyard was in 1992, and I couldn't believe that God actually spoke to people outside of Scripture. I was young, I was early 20s, and somebody would say, I hear God say this, and I was like, you believe God is speaking to you, for real. Like, it really threw me. I don't know if anybody else has walked through this. This is why I get to do what I get to do. Because for some of you, you want to nod, but you don't even want to nod in public in church. You're like, yeah, that's happening. And somebody came up to me and said, excuse me, young man, I have a word for you. And I said, oh, okay. I feel like God has said something to you. I said, great. She goes, I have this picture of you being in God's bedroom. Never thought about God having a bedroom before at that moment of time. And you were just having such a great time. You're jumping on the bed. And you're just in such a great joy. I mean, just embodiment of being this happy kid. And I was like, wow, I've never thought of that before. And she says, and God is saying, get off my bed. I'm not making this up. It's like, you rebellious kid. And I was like, I was slimed. I don't know how else to say it. Now, I'm going to tell you for real, that was my first word. That was the first time somebody came up and said, I feel like I have a word from God for you. I held on to that for a while, a week or so. I finally went to the pastor because it really bothered me, as you would imagine, if you're owning it and you're believing what they said. And I went, I told him the whole word. This is what happened. He looked at me and goes, yeah, I'd let that go. And I went, what, you can do that too? I didn't even get the first part. I didn't know there was a second part to that. It was, yeah, oh, that doesn't sound, I just let that whole thing go. Later on, years later, somebody told me, I would just flush that. A couple weeks ago, somebody in our church had a word. We were just around here. He woke up with his left knee was hurting. His left knee never hurts. And he was thinking, gosh, I don't know what to do with this. And he was thinking, I wonder if God is trying to communicate, not like severe pain, but, you know, discomfort. And he started thinking, I think there's somebody in the church that has a problem with the left knee. Now, to some of you, you're like, ah, oh, this is hooey, this is supernatural, I don't know. And so we brought it up in the service, and two people came up. At the end of service, we were able to pray for them, and one of them really believes that there was healing involved. I haven't had a chance to talk to the second person. And I thought, well, there is a gift of God. There's something in there. And so what I do as a pastor shepherd is I'm trying to, as a brother in Christ, remind us of the goodness of God, who God is, his character and his attributes. And then if those things align how we act upon it to God's character, then we can now walk out with that. But there's every now and then somebody will say something and we have to let it go. That's different than your sing-along. Although some people could have ministry singing Let It Go differently when you guys gather together. Philippians chapter 2. It could be. Who knows? God could use it all. Philippians chapter 2 verse 14 says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. There's a part of this is who we are as a Christian community. As we are followers of Jesus, I want to remind you that we're anchored in Christ's love for everyone. His love, his respect, and his honor for all mankind. And there's an importance of God that he's highlighting. There's something so important that God has given to us that only happens in community. And I know that it goes against the grain. But I believe it to be true. We call this the church, and it's the gathering of God's followers. I also believe that there are no orphans in Christ's family. And I also believe that God gives us gifts that are specifically from him to us for others. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This is not just something we all of a sudden one day go, hey, you know, I think I'm going to be a good Christian. I don't need Jesus. It's a good example. So I'm just going to do my own thing and all of a sudden walk into this. I have a friend of mine who became a pastor at a different denomination, and he met a gentleman who became a Christian after he became a pastor. It's a real, it's a true story. And he said, how did that happen? He goes, I was in career day at high school, and somebody said, maybe this is a thing for you. You're a nice person. And so he went to school. He went to seminary. He answered all the questions right. Nobody in the whole process asked him if he ever became a follower of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, because he was continually around Jesus, he became a follower of his. My hope is that you would become a follower of Jesus before you become a pastor. When we talk about spiritual gifts, you could Google that and you'll find the 7 spiritual gifts in the Bible, the 12 spiritual gifts of the Bible, the 22 spiritual gifts of the Bible. We love a good list and all those things. And so I would like to run back to this anchoring point with this whole sermon series as we're closing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. You've heard this. This is the third week saying this. I know you've heard this before, but it is it's the glue that holds everything together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. It's the glue that holds the church together as it's trying to figure out how does it act upon its belief. All right. In a very short amount of time, I'd like to cover 4 different words. I think that's right. A couple different words. Let me say it that way. Some of you guys are going to go, you said 4, but okay. We'll see what we have time for. Okay. First one is exhortation. And so the Greek word parakaleo, this means to exhort or to encourage. This is often called the gift of encouragement. You know these people. You know these people who have this gift because you want to hang out with them. They're not grumblers. They're not Eeyores in your life. They encourage you. They strengthen you. Let me give you a couple definitions. This is to draw close to others in the time of need in order to encourage them through the experiences of life. Let me say it a different way. One who loves to encourage others to live a victorious life is someone who has a gift of exhortation. It might be something they act upon. It might be a bracelet where you just get a gift one time to give to somebody else. These are extremely positive people by nature who can equally be called encouragers. Paul had an encourager. His name was Barnabas. It is interesting to me in Dr. Chapman's book, 5 Love Languages, that one of the core love languages is words of affirmation. He could say exhortation. He could have said, how can you be a person who is encouraging? Romans chapter 12, verse 8. In fact, let me go back a little farther. Start with verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is to prophesy, then prophesy. In accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. Listen to the gift of serving. Like, isn't that interesting? We don't talk about that very often. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. Keep doing it. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let me just say this as a prayer. Jesus, we need people who lead others to you through encouragement. We need people who lift up others through exhortation. And may we be strengthened through this gift that you have for us. Second word I want to highlight is knowledge. It's interesting. There's 2 words in the Greek. Logos, you might hear logos. It depends on the pronunciation of the O in the Greek for your interpretation. Or genosis. It means this idea of knowledge or understanding. Now, I want to remind you that Paul, while he was writing to the church in Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, was writing to a church that was division-based. It was dividing. It's not like today where, I mean, everybody's getting along. And we just walk down the hall at school and, hey, how are you doing? God bless you, brother. It's a good day. Too blessed to be stressed. And you walk into Costco and you say, how are you doing? He goes, well, my life's better today than it's ever been. And everybody's happy and we all see things and unity has come. Oh, wait, that's not the world I live in either. Paul is speaking to a community just like this. In fact, in 1 Corinthians alone, he's talking about 12 different problems. The first 3 chapters that Paul writes to the church of Corinth is for them to understand that they need wisdom from God. Now, we shouldn't be surprised then that he brings up knowledge or wisdom. I'm going to talk about both of those things. It's the ability to speak knowledge to others in a given situation. A word of knowledge is a word of inspired teaching or instruction given by the Spirit, which brings a new level of maturity in Christ to the listener, according to Dr. Wynn Griffin, who just recently passed away. There's another book that we refer to often here, and I'm going to bring up a couple different definitions from this well. I think it's a healthy book. It's called Discover Your God-Given Gifts. Revelation knowledge is revelation of information for a person, a group, or a situation that could not have been known by any natural means. Discover Your God-Given Gifts is a book you probably should open up if you want to understand more about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. I always thank my God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech. There's the word giftings, right? How you speak. Let me start in the beginning of 5 again. For in Him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech, with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Christ to be revealed. People in the church in Corinth thought a lot about themselves. Have you ever been that person, known that person? Start going, hi, nice to meet you. Let me tell you about myself. All right. My hip pocket, here's my LinkedIn account, here you go, Twitter, Facebook. You have no idea how many likes I have. It's pretty good to know me, isn't it? Yeah, I think so. Now I'm saying that in a great exaggeration. I've said this before, I've never, some of you are going, yes, we know, you don't think of that. It's true. Recently, we were playing a fundraiser, becoming a musician again, and there was a gentleman who was supposed to be the opening act, and he said, well, you guys play in a band, so I'm going to play before you, and he plays acoustic guitar, and all of a sudden somebody comes up and he goes, he was from The Voice. He was on Team Blake Shelton, and I was like, they say what now? He wants to play before us? And I went to a YouTube page, and I realized that one of his videos has 11 million views. And I was thinking, you know, here at Mountain Vineyard, we have tens of views. And I have to be honest, there was a moment of time where I'm thinking, I wish I had some supernatural view of myself and said, oh, look at this. We have 11 million views, right? See, people in the church in Corinth thought themselves kind of in a puffed-up way. They thought a lot about themselves. In fact, one commentator says this, that they believed that they possessed an ultra-knowledge and were peerless in the church. And that's a danger sign, when all of a sudden you think you're above. That's all my tippy toes will let me go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Let me just say in a parenthetical statement, all the gifts. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I want you to highlight that part. If you're thinking that you're going to do something and it's going to be detrimental, think about what you're going to do before you do it. If it's going to marginalize somebody, maybe that's not really something that's given by the Holy Spirit for the common good of all people. Earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, now about food sacrificed to idols, I want you to hear this puffed up community. We know that we possess all knowledge. It's an interesting thing that there's a quotation mark in there. Paul is using this term against them, this phrase. We know we have all of it. We know everything. You now have access from your smartphone to everything that could never, ever been understood a decade, 20, 30 years ago, nonetheless 100 years. And we're still watching cats play keyboards. They're cute. I like it. We're meme-based. It's another way to say bumper sticker-based community. We have become a Christian community that's miles and miles long and a half an inch thick. I know we possess all knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Paul is so spot on. That's as close to a mic drop. I'm not going to do that because I'll get in trouble. Those who think that they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. He's dealing with the puffed upness. Better to think yourself as a mail carrier, delivering words, wisdom, knowledge from God, than someone who's decided that they acquired the superior, better than, smarter than knowledge. Last one today, wisdom. Wisdom is used 50 times in the New Testament, 28 alone by the Apostle Paul. Paul uses the word wisdom 16 times in 1 Corinthians. This suggests to us as readers that Paul's abundant use of the word wisdom in 1 Corinthians may have been because the Corinthians community, the Church of Corinth, had a misunderstanding of the concept. Therefore, he had to bring correction to them. Wisdom is a revelation of wisdom, a revelation of wisdom beyond natural human wisdom that enables a person to know what to do or say. Discover your God-given gifts. I was, before I was married, got married at 23, so I was 21 or 22, I was house-sitting. And they wanted me to be in the house because they're having the house painted, and they wanted somebody physically there. And I said, yeah, I can do that. Because that's something a 22-year-old can do, is just sit and watch TV and make sure nobody gets in. I said, and you're going to pay for that's fantastic. I'm all for that. And all of a sudden, I remember there was this moment outside where a fight happened in the backyard, and it went big. And I was like, what in the world is going on? And as I was walking, I was in the basement, I started walking up the stairs, I heard the Lord say, blessed are the peacemakers. That's all I heard. In my inner whoever I am, right? I just went, well, that's interesting. I'm walking up there, blessed are the peacemakers. And get up there, and here's what happened. Eastern Washington, it was very hot, and the painters brought a dog out there, and they weren't watering them, and the neighbors were very upset about not taking care of the dog, and this conflict happened. And I remember thinking, my role in this is to be a peacemaker. And I was 22. And if God can do that with a 22-year-old young man like me, he can do that with anybody. And I was able to go, okay, what needs to happen? Let's get the dog some water, because that's the issue, right? And let's go through this. And we worked it all out. The neighbors left, got on their side of the fence. The house got painted. They were very happy. And outside of me putting too much water in the little ant farm and all of a sudden seeds growing up, they were very happy with my care. That's actually a true story. But I remember, I think that was a word of wisdom given to me from the Lord for a specific situation that I would not have gravitated to on my own. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. The communication of wisdom, or the message of wisdom, is the supernatural ability to speak the proclamation of the good news, whether by preacher, teacher, or what we used to say as a lay speaker, just somebody from the congregation, every member minister, so that the Holy Spirit moves on a person as he wills to impart a depth of wisdom or understanding of truth of the gospel that may not have been understood before. There's something about that whole, like when we look at 1 Corinthians, just over and over and over again, this delight that the Lord has of giving us what we need. It is actually given to us as you can ask for this. If you're lacking wisdom, ask for it. I pray for wisdom all the time. I don't even know what I'm going to walk into. So like whatever happens next week, I'm just going to pray right now. Jesus, will you give me wisdom we're walking into? My daughter's getting married. Jesus, will you give me wisdom? I need wisdom. I need knowledge. I need supernatural, right? You guys don't remember people getting married. I need wisdom. Let me close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. This is Paul speaking. It's interesting, isn't it? He didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. What he's saying in this is that he goes, I'm not talking about the wisdom that comes from God. I'm talking about bringing my college education. I didn't come to you with this, boy, I got it down. I am super smart. You're lucky to have me in the room. Paul is saying, I didn't do any of that. That's not the heartbeat. That's not what I have been about. Paul believed that he would have the gift of wisdom to proclaim the good news of God for the people he was communicating to. Aren't we glad that God provided that for him? Yes. I mean, chapter after chapter, book after book, letter after letter. I just think there's something of just saying, thank you, Jesus, that you gave this person this wisdom for this situation, for this people. And lastly, the words which he came to share with the Corinthians people, the church of Corinth, were not from just human speech, but from a supernatural speak, an utterance of wisdom. There's something about that we pray, saying, Lord, what do you want from this? And sometimes we just communicate the good news of Jesus. The gospel stand. But sometimes God will go, here's a little ingredient. And somebody will go, how did you know that? It's because I'm a glorified male person. And the God who loves you so much is giving you this letter. And you get to be a part of that. I'm going to ask Tom to come back up. And here's what I want to do today. I just want you to be in a place of being receptive. Saying, Lord, I want to be your person. I want to believe the right things, but I want to act upon what you have for me. And if that means, and here's the truth, still in the top 10 fear list in the United States is publicly speaking. Let me say it this way. Outside of being eaten by a shark, which was really rare on land, speaking verbally to someone. It doesn't have to be just here. It could be public speaking, but you could be in an elevator with four people and go, oh, God's doing something with this person. I can just tell. And God's going, do you want to be part of it? And you're thinking, maybe? What would it be if we moved our maybes to yes? What would it be like if we go, God, give me a word that's just so evident that it's from your love and grace and mercy that this person goes, wow, I need to know this Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would come and impart your gifts to your children. Like we sang earlier, that you would pass out these gifts, you'd give us these gifts so freely. And Lord, I know that we struggle with these titles of teacher and preacher and evangelist and all that. And can you just let us naturally, supernaturally be who we are? Right where we are. Pumping gas, taking a walk, seeing a neighbor. Can you give us words of encouragement, exhortation? Can you give us words for others that bless them? Would you give us wisdom and knowledge for what we walk through and for other people? May we act upon what you give us, not just what we believe, but what we practice. And I'm so thankful for this church. Not a physical building, God, not a property. I was trying to say the other day, when this is all said and done, you're not taking the property with us. You're taking kids. Your kids, who you deeply love, to pull them close to you. And what a great gift that is, that you love us so much that you would want to spend eternity with somebody like me. It's overwhelming to me, God, that you love us, that you really love us at that level. And Lord, our neighbors who don't know you and our family members who don't know you, Lord, may we pull those lists out, the praying for your four, praying for your five. May we have this moment where you just prompt our hearts with wisdom to intercede for others. I ask for that gift here in our community, and I'm so thankful that we have a church that acts, that does, that ministers. And I ask for more. I ask for more opportunity, God. I also ask, Lord, that we would become Barnabases to others, that we would raise up the next generation, that we would raise up another person. Lord, that you would heal us to a place where we can see beyond our own hurt, our own needs. So, Lord, we ask for healing, not just for ourselves, but for others. Heal us so, Lord, we can be a conduit of your healing. I ask, Lord, that that would be our LinkedIn account. I ask for a church that that would be our resume. It's like these people really believe that Jesus is alive and that he talks to them and that he loves them. And things happen, like people are healed and reconciliation happens and people are restored and people serve and care for each other. So we lay it down once again. May your will be done and may your kingdom come in our lives. Amen. Amen.